Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There's no capital of the world today. There will be. There will be a day when there is a capital of the world, and there will be a man who will rule over the entire world from the capital of the world, and he is known as the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 8 gives us some more of the characteristics of this beast.
Believers differ on whether or not we'll ever know who the Antichrist is, because the Bible tells us, as followers of Christ who are ready and waiting for his return, we will escape the wrath to come and the time when the Antichrist is in power. But this time will be an incredible time of promise and restoration for the nation of Israel. With our continuing series through Daniel, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Daniel chapter 8.
Father, we do thank you so much for the continued work of your word in our lives. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would take the truths that we find here and touch our hearts. And Lord, we want to say to you today that we are committed to the preaching of the word of God, to the teaching of the scriptures. We thank you that you have given us this to do, that this is what we are about as a fellowship, not about entertaining, not about trying to appeal to those who are not serious about following you, but teaching your people, that we would be equipped to do the work you've called us to do. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Have you ever found yourself in the Bible? Do you know what I mean by that? Have you ever been reading the Bible or maybe sitting in a study like this, and all of a sudden the giant finger of God comes out of the pages and pokes you in the nose and says, "You, it is you that I'm talking to." Now, I'll tell you what, I love when that happens. I love when God grabs me by my collar, or sometimes I'm ashamed to say by the scruff of the neck, and says, "This is about you, this is what you are, this is how I want you to change." And I love it. I would rather have God chew me out than not speak to me at all. Don't you feel the same way? I love when I'm reading the Bible or when I'm sitting in a Bible study and everybody else in the room fades away. I love it when someone comes up to me after a study and says, "Did my wife talk to you?" Because everything you talked about today is about my life. Because I know what God did with that individual was to separate him out and to speak directly to him. And I love when that takes place. Well, here in chapter 8 of the book of Daniel, it happens like that to, of all people, a guy by the name of Alexander the Great. He actually finds himself in the Bible. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, Josephus lived about 70 AD. That was his time. He was a Jewish historian who traveled with a Roman infantry. He actually traveled with Titus. He was committed to the history of the world in those days. He wrote a lot about Jesus, by the way. Josephus actually, 30 years after the death of Jesus, wrote about the miracles of Jesus. So those that declare that Jesus never did any miracles and that they were made up hundreds of years later obviously haven't read Josephus, because Josephus talks about the miracles, and Josephus even calls him the Son of God. Even reflects on him as the Son of God. That's 30 years after the death, after the crucifixion of Jesus. Well, Josephus also tells us that Alexander the Great, when he was conquering that part of the world, marched on the city of Tyre. He had a trouble taking it. It took him a long time to take the city of Tyre. These people in Tyre, they moved out onto an island and they fortified the island. So that he decided to, instead of waiting for his fleet to get there to be able to take this city, he decided to build a land bridge. He was impatient, and so he had his army take the city of Tyre, scrape it clean, throw it into the water so they could walk out and take that island. He actually had to cut down trees because there wasn't enough city to be able to build the land bridge all the way out to that island. And he did it, and he conquered them. Then he's marching on Jerusalem. Now, you can imagine after he had so much trouble taking Tyre that he would not necessarily be in a good mood. And the people in Jerusalem, the priests particularly, decided to just open the gates. Decided they didn't want to put up a fight. Tyre paid the price for putting up a defense against Alexander. They decided to open the gates and just surrender the city to him. Just say, "The city is yours." They didn't want Jerusalem destroyed. And so the priests went out and met him on the road. actually, and it was very impressive, an impressive number of priests that met him on the road. And Josephus tells us that when Alexander the Great got off of his horse and stood before them, that they saluted him, that the priests all saluted Alexander the Great. And that one of the priests stepped forward with the scroll of the book of Daniel and read about Alexander the Great from the Bible, from the scriptures. And that Alexander was struck as he read himself in the Bible. He was so struck that he went with the priests into the temple and he gave a sacrifice. He was so struck. And see, Alexander the Great, everywhere that he went, even though he was very young, he was very steeped in Hellenism. He was very steeped in the Greek culture. And he established the Greek culture everywhere he went. When he dominated a city or a country, he made them give up their culture and take on the Greek culture. Now, God used that. Now, I maybe am a little bit guilty when it comes to Alexander the Great. I love his strategies in war. I love the way he was able to conquer the world. And I might speak with a little bit too much affection about Alexander the Great because he was a wicked man. He's a man that had a desire to conquer the world, and he killed people in order to do that. He murdered people, and he went into cultures that didn't give up, and he just absolutely ran over them. But God used his desire to establish a Greek culture, because when the gospel came in the fullness of time, it was written in a language called Koine Greek. And that was the language that Alexander the Great made everyone speak when he conquered a city. He would not let them speak their own language, but he demanded that they speak Koine. And when the Bible was written in Koine Greek, now around the world, the message of the gospel could be read. In the same way, God used the Roman roads. The Romans built the roads so that they could conquer the world. But the Roman roads were used by the early church that was under heavy persecution, and they ran with the message of the gospel down those Roman roads into the entire world. And had it not been for the Roman roads, the gospel would have never have spread to the extent that it had spread in those early days. God used Alexander the Great. God used the Romans. God used a donkey in the Old Testament. God uses you today. God uses me today, all right? God uses donkeys still to this day. He uses me. It's proof that God does that and that God uses that today. But Alexander, he saw himself here in the pages of Scripture and it moved him. By the way, Alexander the Great marched on Jerusalem around 215 BC. People say that the book of Daniel was written in 165 BC. Just doesn't make sense. If Alexander the Great was shown the book of Daniel, it had to be written before Alexander the Great was on the scene. It could not be written in 165. So for you students whose teachers tell you that there's no proof that Daniel was written before 165, they're ignoring the proof, because Josephus tells us that Alexander the Great looked on a scroll of Daniel when he conquered or when he marched on Jerusalem. Now, Daniel chapter 8, what did he see? There's a bit of curiosity, I hope, that's been built in you with what it was that Alexander the Great saw. And rather than read this verse for verse, let me just tell you about the vision that we saw. If you look here in verse 1, Daniel says that he has a vision that's different than the first one he saw. The first vision he had was of a lion with wings coming up out of a stirring sea, a bear with three ribs, remember? A leopard that moves swiftly, and a tremendous beast with 10 horns and a little horn that comes up that conquers the entire world. And it was the foundation for prophecy, or the foundation for the future of the world. Our world's heading towards that. There is a nation, a revival of the Roman Empire, that's going to have 10 kings that's going to rise up yet in our future. We might not be that far from it, and the Antichrist will rule over that. But then Daniel says in verse 2, I saw in the vision, and it so happened while I was looking that I was in Shushan, the citadel. Now, whenever I read Shushan, the citadel, I always think of Sean Connery, because it sounds like something he would say. I was in Shushan, the citadel. That's what I, and in fact, in my mind, I picture Daniel now looking like Sean Connery. He'd be a great guy to play Daniel, don't you think? Daniel was about 80 here. It fit perfect. You could have him play Daniel completely. And Shushan was the capital. It'd be like us saying today, I was in Washington, D.C., and I saw a vision. But Shushan was even different than that, because Shushan was the capital of the world. There's no capital of the world today. There will be. There will be a day when there is a capital of the world, and there will be a man who will rule over the entire world from the capital of the world, and he is known as the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 8 gives us some more of the characteristics of this beast. Revelation reveals him as a beast. And it tells us that he gets his power from the dragon, who is the devil. He's possessed by Satan himself. Now he says that he saw a vision, and he says, while I was by the river of Ulai, I saw a ram. And this ram had two horns. Now picture a ram in your mind with the, you know, horns that curve around. And one of them was higher than the other horn. Now we know that the ram that he sees is the Medo-Persian Empire. Even though the Medo Empire was significant, the Persians outweighed them. If you know your history, think of Ahasuerus, King Ahasuerus from the Persian Empire. Think of Darius. These are great Persian kings that conquered the world. And he says, as I watched this ram, it charged westward and northward and southward, and no one could stand in its way. He speaks of the Medo-Persian Empire and their army. Their armies were significant for their day. There was a reason they conquered the world. They had a group of people in their armies called the Immortals. They were the Immortals because there was a specific number of them. They fought completely silent. The Immortals never made a noise. They had thin veils over their faces that they fought through. And when the Immortals marched on an army, they didn't yell, they didn't holler, they didn't say a word. They fought in complete silence. And when one of the Immortals would die, they would replace him with another one. That's why they were called the Immortals. It was always the exact same number. And these Immortals were an elite fighting force for their day. They had a normal infantry. The Persians had a normal infantry that would go out in battle. But when the Immortals came on the scene, these men knew what they were doing. They were trained, and they took over the world. But Daniel says, as I looked at this ram, and I was considering the ram, all of a sudden I saw a wild, shaggy goat coming across the waters, and his feet didn't touch the ground. And out of the forehead of this goat, between its eyes, there was a notable horn that grew. And this shaggy goat challenged the ram. And it charged the ram and knocked off its two horns and trampled it on the ground and destroyed it. The ram had no power at all to withstand the wild goat that was before it. Now we learn later on that the wild goat is the kingdom of Greece. And the notable horn between it is Alexander the Great, Greece's first king. Now, we talked a little bit about the army of the Persians and the Immortals. Well, Alexander the Great came up with something. It really wasn't his idea, but he certainly perfected it. It was something called the phalanx. You know what the phalanx was? It was a formation. It was a square formation, and he would have several of these phalanxes that would be in his army. Rather than putting his whole army together and bringing his army forward, they would have a phalanx. Then he would come off center and have another phalanx, and then another one on the other side. This phalanx had swords that they were made in rows. They had spears that were 30 feet long. And the first in the row would drop their spear down and would march against the soldiers. So for Persia, they would march against the Immortals. They would march against the normal infantry. Well, they would shoot. They would fire their arrows at them. The archers would shoot. They'd use their shields to protect themselves. They'd throw spears at the phalanx. They'd use their shields to block the spears. If one of them was struck and dead, the guy in the second line would move forward into his place. If it was the front row, he would drop his sword. So you had this constant formation that moved forward with a sword that was 30 feet in front of you, or a spear that was 30 feet out. If you were in the opposing army, you had no way to reach them. Your spear couldn't penetrate. You couldn't fight them with the sword, and you were just literally run over. If you didn't move out of the way, you were killed in your spot. It was so incredibly significant that there was no one that stood in Alexander the Great's way. He conquered the world in record time because of this one concept of battle, the phalanx. No one could stand in his way. Not only did he conquer the Persians, he went and conquered everywhere that he went. And I told you last week that at 28 years old, he wept because there was no more world to conquer. Well, in Daniel's vision, the little horn is broken off. And there are four horns that grow in its place. Alexander the Great died at the age of 33. He just died of a disease. We don't really know what it was. Among scholars, there's a lot of debate as to what disease Alexander the Great had. There are some that seem more likely than others, but we don't know why he died. His kingdom was then split up into four different kingdoms. We know the rule, the generals, which was split into, there was Cassander. He ruled over Greece. There was Lysimachus. He ruled over Asia Minor. There was Seleucus. That's the one you want to know. You've heard of the Seleucid dynasty? That was the southern area of the Greece kingdom after Alexander the Great died. The Seleucid dynasty, they ruled over Syria and Israel. Now that's why the Seleucid dynasty is important. They ruled over Syria and Israel. And then there's Ptolemy, who ruled over Egypt and northern Africa. Now, out of this southernmost horn, Remember the four that replace Alexander the Great? Am I losing you guys yet? Okay, out of this fourth horn grows a little horn who is blasphemous. Now, we learned last week that the little horn represented the Antichrist. This week, we learned that the little horn represents a type of the Antichrist. He is a guy by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes, in history, he came out of the Seleucid dynasty. He was a Greek commander over one of the four quadrants of Greece in those days. He was, until Hitler, the most wicked man who had ever lived. Hitler outdid him, and Hitler was anti-Semitic to the core. He hated the Jewish people. He killed 6 million people, and think about it, folks, less than 100 years ago, Hitler was on the scene. He killed 6 million Jewish people. Antiochus Epiphanes, very much like Hitler, hated the Jewish people, and he conquered them. And when he marched on Jerusalem, he killed 80,000 Jews in Jerusalem alone just to kill them for no other reason. They didn't battle against him. They didn't fight against him. He marched on the city and he slaughtered them, men, women, and children, heartlessly slaughtered them. He also took 80,000 more from the city of Jerusalem and he brought them into slavery. He was such a wicked man that when he got there, he set up a statue of Zeus in the temple and he slaughtered a pig on the altar. Remember that the people of Israel can't eat pork. It's not kosher. And so they took a pig and they slaughtered it, and he spread the blood all around that temple. He made it illegal for people to circumcise their children. Two mothers, believing they needed to, by the command of God, at 8 days old, circumcised two of their boys in secret, and they got caught. Antiochus Epiphanes found out about it, killed the babies, hung them around the mother's neck, marched them on top of the wall as a demonstration of this rebellion, and then threw the mothers off of the wall with the babies hung around their neck. Now, I read a lot more stories about Antiochus Epiphanes. I read a lot more about the things he did, and I'm not going to share them with you because I literally got sick to my stomach reading about what a tyrant this man was and the kind of things that he did. You get an idea. He was the one that came up with the word Epiphanes, to be called Epiphanes. Epiphanes means God manifest. So Antiochus declared himself God manifest. I am Antiochus, God manifest. The people of Israel called him Antiochus Epimenes. Epimenes means madman. He called himself Antiochus Epiphanes. They called him Antiochus Epimenes, the madman. So we'll refer to him as Antiochus Epiphanes. We'll refer to him as the madman because he would like being called Epiphanes. Now, Antiochus comes on the scene, and when he does, now the vision that he's had, there's two angels that come on the scene, and finally Gabriel comes on the scene, and now they're going to explain the vision that he had, and that's where I want us to pick it up. I want us to pick it up in verse 20. It says, and this is Gabriel, one of the archangels, explaining to Daniel what this dream or this vision is all about. It says in verse 20, the ram which you saw having two horns. Remember that was the very first guy with the one horn that was bigger than the other? The ram which you saw with two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. Now remember, this is long before Greece or the Medo-Persians ever took power. God's telling Daniel the future is Greece, and the large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. It's Alexander the Great. And for the broken horn and the four that stood in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of the nations, but not with his power. One of those was the Seleucid dynasty. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressions have reached their fullness, a king shall arise. Go back with me to verse 19. I missed that. And he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of indignation. For at the appointed time, the end shall be. That's an important verse to underline. Gabriel, the angel, the archangel, told Daniel, at the appointed time, these things will happen. God has appointed a time for the end. See, how do you think this world's going to end? There's debates among scientists. Some scientists believe that the sun's going to continue to lose. The sun's burning off at a certain rate. It's going to continue to lose, and eventually won't be able to heat up the earth, and the earth will freeze over, and man won't be able to exist here, and man will just become extinct. Others believe that we are destroying the ozone layer. I don't know how you feel about that, but others believe that we are destroying the ozone layer and that the sun is actually going to burn up the earth, and sooner or later, we won't be able to live on this earth, and we're going to become extinct. Both of them are wrong. If they were on Jeopardy, we would buzz them. Because the world will not end that way. The Bible says that this world is heading to a place that if God did not intervene, I want you to listen to what I'm saying now. The Bible tells us, Matthew 24, that this world is heading to a place that if God did not intervene, man would destroy himself. Do you understand that if God lets this world go its own way, that man will eventually wipe out flesh? We're heading towards the point where every nation on the face of this earth will gain nuclear weapons, maybe worse. The numbers of nations that have nuclear power, or let's put it this way, that have the capability with enriched uranium, the number of nations that have that are tremendous today. So tremendous that those in the Pentagon that understand these things are terrified that they're going to be able to get a hold of these things. And people are seeking for a solution to try to bring peace to the world, but they won't make it. If God doesn't step in, if Jesus Christ didn't part the sky and come through in all of his glory and stop what was happening, no flesh would remain upon the earth. Man would destroy himself. So God tells us that in the future there is this man who is very much like Antiochus Epiphanes. He is a despot. He is a wicked man. He is a man that presents himself as the Messiah, presents himself as the Savior. By the way, he comes out of Rome. He is not a Jewish man. Even though he makes peace with Israel, the Bible says that a man coming from the people that destroyed Jerusalem. Who was it that destroyed Jerusalem? Titus, who was a Roman emperor. So out of Rome is going to rise somebody who's going to control the whole world. And when he comes on the scene, it's amazing. He comes on the scene with such great speaking ability and such charisma that everybody loves him. They fall in love with him. And he deceives people. Underneath is this seething fierceness. Underneath, he hates the Jewish people. And he sets out to kill them. And where Epiphanes killed hundreds of thousands, where Hitler killed millions, the Antichrist is going to kill billions. He is going to kill anyone that looks like they can stand in his way. It says that the Antichrist kills the mighty and the holy people. He sets out to destroy Israel. See, today, people have been trying to bring peace to the Middle East. The Antichrist has a peace treaty that he signs with Israel for 7 years. The Antichrist comes on the scene and he's able to make peace in the Middle East. And everyone is amazed at this peace that he is able to bring into the Middle East. Now it says God has appointed a time where the earth will end. There's a calendar that God has. We know we're marching towards that day, that God has to intervene because if he doesn't intervene, no flesh will remain upon the earth. But there are three things that could happen next in God's prophetic calendar. Number one, there's a day coming where Jesus said, I'm coming back for my church. And we're going to meet him in the air. Bible says, you pray that you would be counted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. It's a day when pilots will be taken from airplanes and airplanes will fall to the ground, where cars will be abandoned by their drivers because they'll be taken to be with the Lord and they'll suddenly be crashing into the ground. It is a time when husbands will run desperately looking for their wives and not find them, and wives will run desperately looking for their husbands, and grandchildren will look for their godly grandparents and not be able to find them. I've often wondered after the rapture of the church what this building will be like as some of you gather together with a very fearful look on your face as you wonder what's going to take place. And you say, I think I remember that week I slept. He was talking about this Antichrist guy. Here he is. I believe that's next on our prophetic calendar.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 8-5-7-0-6. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.